I want to start with a word of prayer. You know, a lot of people are gone and a lot of people are traveling. You know, you get to this weekend and just a lot of things that are going on. I just want to settle our hearts right now, okay? You might be a little anxious. You might be thinking about any number of things. Just settle your hearts right now and ask God to just do a work in your life through His Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So just settle yourself right now and let me just pray, and then you can ask God to just amen this prayer maybe in your life right now. Gracious Father, we come to You on this Labor Day weekend, Lord, knowing that the greatest work ever done, Jesus, was by You. We are here to worship You. We're not here, Lord, to check off a box that we made it to Sunday. We're here, Lord, to hear from You, to experience the great joy of Your Word penetrating our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. Settle our hearts right now, Lord. We got plans for the weekend. We got plans. Will You direct our steps? May this weekend really culminate to right now. Do that work in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to take the opportunity this morning to teach about work. Being a Labor Day weekend and what God's Word says all about it. Yes, this is going to be a topical message. I rarely do that, maybe one or two times a year. My hope, though, is that you see the importance of work in God's Word. Coming off last week, as we're finishing up a series in 1 Corinthians over the past almost 2 years, I talked about the work of the Lord, and God desires for every follower of Christ to do the work of the Lord, which is evangelism, sharing Christ with someone, and then secondarily, discipleship, which is helping them learn about what Jesus wants you to do for the glory of God. So this morning, I just want to talk about work. I thought it'd be appropriate not to necessarily close my message in 1 Corinthians 16 over a year and a half with knowing that so many people would be traveling this weekend. I decided to close that message another weekend. So Labor Day, isn't it interesting that Labor Day, we try to do as little as possible? It's just a laugh. That was my opening joke. Most people look forward to not working on Labor Day. But you notice nobody ever wishes you happy Labor Day or gives you Labor Day cards. Do you ever decorate your house on Labor Day with lights? I don't know if you know the history of Labor Day, but it was first instituted in 1882 in New York City, which was a mecca for industrial workers, blue-collar workers, really celebrating the working man and all that they do to make America great. Specifically in the 1800s, in the Industrial Revolution and everything that was going on, there was a lot of work going on. And so they designated in 1884 the very first Monday of every September to be Labor Day in celebration of the working man and woman. And so we don't work. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've worked a lot of jobs in my life, probably just like you. My first job was setting up chairs at the Catholic Church for bingo. Every Wednesday morning at 5:30 in the morning, I had to set up those stupid chairs. I loved it. I hated it. But I loved the money. Next, I upgraded to Safeway, bagging groceries with my clip-on tie. I've done many things to make a buck, some not legal and definitely not proud of. I even worked at Toys R Us. Do you remember your first job? You know that sense of accomplishment purpose. It was kind of a step towards being an adult, freedom. The ability to make money, spend money, save money. It really was a step of adulthood. I look at my own son trying to walk around the neighborhood begging people to rake leaves, yet doesn't want to do it at my house. Why? Because I don't pay enough. And can I get an amen for that? We learn first about work from God in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis. In the opening passage, the opening chapter in Genesis chapter 1, we see God being the primary worker, busy with creation of the world. We read this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31. The Bible states that God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 with me. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. These passages in Genesis chapter 1 reveal that God was the first to work on earth. And we learn, because God is inherently good, that work is good. Can I get an amen? Yeah, well, right. When God worked, it was good, because God is good. Furthermore, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 declares that God viewed his labor as very good. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 with me. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God examined and assessed his quality of work, and he determined that he had done a good job. And he took pleasure in his work. Now, regarding God's work, what does that display to us? Well, Psalm 19 says that God's work, look at verse 1, says that the heavens declare, God's work declares his glory. The sky above proclaims his handy work. Through this natural revelation, meaning you look outside, we determine God's work and thus the existence of himself. So with that, now we come to us. We see God created man in his image with characteristics just like him. Look at Genesis chapter 1 with me, 26 through 31. Just read this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the birds in the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish in the sea and the birds in the heavens, over every living thing that moves on this earth." Listen, this is the job description for us at the beginning. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seeds that is on the face of the earth, and every tree that has seed in the fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast on the earth, and every bird in the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath and life, I have given every green plant for food, and as it was, so." And God saw everything that he made, and it was very good, and evening and the sixth day. He created man and women to work. In this world, at the garden in the beginning, to work. God planted the garden and put Adam in it to work it. Look at Genesis 2, 8 and 15. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed to do what? Verse 15. The Lord took the man, put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. What does this word work mean? The word to work it in Hebrew literally means to foster growth. Your job is to improve something. Work, by its definition, is improving something. So when you work, you better be improving something or you won't be working long. It also says to keep it. Part of a job description in God's garden was to keep it. That literally means preserve something. God also says that part of this job is that you'll have dominion over something. He says over the animals and all the different things. This dominion literally means administrative work. To take responsibility for something. To make decisions about things. So work entails both improving something, preserving something, and then ultimately administering it to make decisions, and your whole responsibility is to do all of these things. That is what work entails. When these words, work it, keep it, dominion, rule, when these words are applied to jobs that any of us will ever work, we should be constantly thinking about how our work improves, preserves, and how responsible we are while we do it. It was a common thing in the 15th century during the Reformation that all leaders preached and proclaimed that every single job that we have on this earth, the overwhelming purpose is ministry to God. That's what people saw their jobs as. Their job is a ministry to God. So what happened to work? What happened to work in the beginning? God said, work it, keep it, and preserve it. What happened to this job? Well, let me tell you what happened. Sin happened. The fall of man depicted in Genesis 3 generated a change to where we experience work right now. What does that mean? Well, in the response to Adam's sin, God pronounced several judgments, one of which is death. We will experience a spiritual or physical death. We will all experience a physical death, but some a spiritual death, which means separation from God forever as a result of sin. Hence, the gospel comes in play. But one of those judgments is also in regards to work. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 with me. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded to you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you shall return. God cursed the ground. Work became difficult. The word pain literally implies in the Hebrew challenging, difficult, to the point of exhaustion and struggle. Now we're talking about what we do, right? Also, the result of work is that some things you do will not always result in a positive effect. Although they were able to eat of the plants of the field also produced thorns and thistles. hard work and effort will not always be rewarded anymore in the way you expect. Can I get an amen? It also noted that man would be eating from the produce of a field, not the garden anymore. A garden was symbolic of paradise, heaven, without sin. Because sin entered the world, thus they began to work on the earth. The earth, or a field, represents an unprotected space. Therefore, our work environments from Adam's sin became a hostile work environment. Can I get an amen? Especially to Christians. So, how can followers of Jesus Christ redeem work? How can you redeem your labor? I want you to think not today on the fact that you get Monday off, but ask yourself every Labor Day, how can you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that is, if you are one, and we'll get to that, how do you redeem your work for the glory of God? That's what I want to learn today. So where do we look? Follower of Jesus Christ, where do we look for the answers of how to glorify God? Well, it's this thing. I know sometimes I have to dust it off too. But this is where we learn how to glorify God. And we look to Jesus Christ as our prime example. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34. To his disciples, he said, "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Our work, no matter what we do, has no value if God isn't first. Amen. This has nothing to do with being a pastor or a deacon of a church, because all work in a Christian life is the work of the ministry of God. So I'm going to look at some principles this morning. Principles from the Word of God about work. The first thing that I see is this: by working, we love God. Christian, follower of Jesus Christ, by working, you show your love of God. One of Jesus' commands we see in John chapter 14. Look at verses 23 and 24 with me. He said, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you have here is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." If we don't do what God tells us to do in God's word, we are not showing love to God who saved us. By working, which God commands us all to do, we show our love for God. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me real quick. Paul expounds this in the letter to the churches in Colossae. He says, bondservants, these are people who are employers or employees of employers. He says, in regards to slaves or bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Why? Fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do you see how your work, by working, shows your love for God? It kind of puts in perspective your crappy job, doesn't it? It's exactly where God wants you, to glorify him. We read it again in 1 Peter, as Peter talks about the suffering church, the persecuted church, specifically the persecuted Christian within a work environment. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says this. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? He goes on to say, slaves work for your masters, submit to your masters. Why do we do that? Verse 12 tells us why. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against him who does evil. The purpose of that is what God is saying is, when you work to your employer-employee relationship, you're really working for God. So by working, we show our love for God. When we work, we are obeying the commands of God. In serving others, we're serving God. And that's why work matters. That's why your work matters. By working, we show and we love God. But secondly, by working, we meet needs. How many of you have needs? Okay? Rhetorical question. We all have needs. Work allows us to exercise your gifts, your abilities that God has given you, whether paid or unpaid, to help people. By working, we meet the needs personally, don't we? Whether you're married or unmarried, personally, it meets needs. It puts food in your mouth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11 with me. As Paul is expounding to this church in Thessalonica that were becoming very lazy because they figured, if Jesus was coming back, what do I need to work for? All God's people said. No, Paul expounds them saying, listen, get your butt back to work. You can be a testimony for Christ at work. He says this, for even if we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work. What are they? Busy bodies. A busy body does not glorify God. A busy body glorifies self. God says, listen, by working, we are providing needs. And one of those needs is you personally. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Listen, you no longer are taking, but you're able to give. Ephesians 4 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Listen, do you know how you stop becoming a thief? It isn't quit stealing. You stop becoming a thief when you start working. God desires for us to work, and it glorifies him. And it provides personal needs. Not only in our personal, but if you have a family, it provides for your family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, God expects any head of household to provide for their families. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, that's somebody else, but also, especially his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do you see the testimony it is amongst people who don't know Christ when you work your butt off? When you just work, you are demonstrating that you, by God's grace, are providing for not only your family, but potentially others, which leads me to the others. By working, by laboring, we meet our personal needs, we meet our family's needs, and we can meet other people's needs. The Old and the New Testament is very clear. We earn money to give to others. In both the Old and the New Testament, God tells us to be generous in meeting the needs of the poor. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 17 with me. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. In Acts, Luke writes in regards to what Jesus had said, and I've shared this verse before. In all things I've shown that you, by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of Jesus. It is better to give than to receive. In Luke chapter 3, verse 11, in Jesus' words, he answered them. He says, whoever has two tunics is to share with the one who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. This Labor Day, I want you to not just see the opportunity to take a day off. I want you to see Labor Day as a great gift of God to minister to people. At no point did I say that means your job is easy. Quite to the contrary, I think the scripture tells us that work will be hard. And it's a constant reminder of our sin. Which leads me to the person here that is working to receive grace from God. If you are here today and you think you can show God by your work that you are worthy of his work on the cross, then I'm here to tell you, you are wrong. And the greatest sin that God will never forgive is your unbelief in him. The fact of the matter is, if you think you are here and you think you are good enough because of the works you do on a daily basis, then you are absolutely destroying the very grace of God that he has given you through Jesus Christ. This obedience, this step of faith in salvation, is demonstrated when the disciples are asking Jesus, and we see it in Jesus' words in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29 as I close. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is salvation-wise. And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Listen, if you're here today and you have not yet believed in God's work through Jesus Christ on the cross for you, then you are dead in your sins and the wrath of God will be on you. I know that's not a cozy message, but that should drive you right to the cross, to his work. The greatest work ever done, illustrated back in Genesis chapter 3. To someday, we will spend, those of us in Christ, will spend eternity doing good work. Anybody looking forward to that? Now again, I'm not saying some of you don't love your jobs, and I rejoice in that. Continue to love your job. Some of you are in jobs you hate. And all I'm here to tell you is God's desire is by working, you show your love for God. By working, you show how you can meet needs. And it's all to the glory of God. As we come to communion time, which is a command of God, for all believers to obey God's commands. This obedience, this step of obedience in communion, when we come together, is a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross, his work. So when you hold that bread, you remember that Jesus' sinless, perfect life was the acceptable sacrifice for you and I. His perfect life demonstrated the very life we couldn't live. And thus, the God-man had to live, being the sacrifice for all of our sins. When you hold that bread, you realize what your sin put him there. And you confess. You ask God to forgive you of your sins, the very sins that still can have power over a Christian. But no longer, we no longer receive the penalty for. It's an opportunity for Christians to confess sins that are easily ensnaring them. And then when you hold that cup, when you hold that juice, you remember the blood of Jesus. Because without the blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus' perfect life does not save us. Jesus dying on the cross does. If he did not die on the cross, thus being raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins and we are the most to be pitied, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So you hold that juice and you should rejoice. Rejoice in the salvation and the mercy and grace that God has given you every single day. Do you see why this command, this work of communion, is so important to follow? Because we're forgetful. We need reminders. Your work is a reminder of God's grace. So get to work. Get to work for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your work on the cross. Jesus, we are so unworthy of your work. And yet you demonstrate your great love to us that while we were sinning, you died for us. Jesus, I pray for the one person or two people or whoever that is here that continues to rely on their works to get to heaven. Or maybe they're here and they just don't get it. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would begin to change their hearts. That they would put their faith and trust in you for the first time. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time, for those of you who do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is an opportunity for communion and to remember what Jesus did, exactly what I just said. Josh is going to play a couple songs, or Mindy's going to play some songs, and in the next couple songs, at some time, you go back and get those elements, come back to your table, we will commune, or your seat, and we will commune together. This is an opportunity for followers of Christ. If you are not one, do not make a mockery of the communion table. Am I isolating you? No, God's isolating you. But he wants to do a work in you. So if you don't want to take the communion table, that's between you and God. But I promise you, God died on the cross for your sins so that you can participate. If you isolate yourself, it's because of your pride. So we go back together, and then we will commune at the end.